there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance. Everybody, this is the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation. Everybody thinks I'm slow.
That was the most awkward intro
for you.
Everything's from my perspective.
Right. I was chewing a mouthful of M&M's, so I was taking advantage of the time. I wanted to hear.
We are adjusting.
Because we
have a new engineer running our board for us tonight. Eric can't give you his last name because there's potentially warrants out. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but
he'll never know because you're not giving his last name.
Yeah, Ollie's not here. She's had somewhere else to be. So, Mark, you know, the whole intro thing with the, you know, Ollie does that wonderful two-finger point through the sunglasses, and you didn't get that.
Mm-hmm. So. No.
But I'm really surprised you kept up because, you know, she, like, puts her head down and it's like, boom, there's like a lot of emotion in it. And you just caught on. I was, from the M&Ms in the mouth to the soda swig to the boom. Here we are. Welcome to the Resistance Radio Show.
By the way, that intro music, you know, there was banjo in there. That is none other than Jason Callahan on the banjo.
Was it really?
Yeah, and that was an original Mark Goodwin on the djembe and Mark Sanford on the guitar Chris Goodwin on the other guitar and my wife, Amy, playing keyboards.
Really?
Because I taught her how to play a piano I can't.
You don't know how to play the piano, but you taught her how. That's really amazing.
You know, I don't look that great, so I got to use what I got.
Yeah, well, it worked, man. I've seen your kids. They look good.
Whoa.
That's famous visitor to the U.S. this week, right? His title starts with a P. Everybody been watching what's been going on with the president of China? Who's been in Seattle? He came to get some flannel, some coffee, and listen to some grunge rock.
A little bit of space there for people.
No, I wasn't. He's because I didn't want you ruining my joke.
Papa Smurf.
He's Nirvana's biggest fan.
So I heard, but you know they lose a lot in the translation.
They were big in China.
That's why he's so late.
Actually,
to the party.
Jason, they were the same size over there as they are.
It's not like Texas.
No. Everything goes to
Texas.
Which
is saying a lot for China.
Also, the Pope is in the U.S. for the first time ever. And he's just like...
That's not for the... Oh, this Pope.
Yes.
Just Pope.
Not the first time that any Pope ever, okay, but the first time this Pope has come.
Okay.
And did you guys hear what he did?
No.
Like he... I respect the guy for this one thing. He did. He had a luncheon scheduled with all of the top bigwigs of Congress, and he dissed them, and he went down to the homeless shelter and ate with the homeless. Do you know he did that? I mean, that's really awesome.
It did.
I think, because they're all like, he should have just said, hey, come on, guys, let's go. We're having lunch down here. And then John Bonner resigned. I think it had something to do with that.
Mm-hmm.
That's just my own personal opinion.
I don't even know what
it's like,
is.
If the Pope won't eat with me, I might as well just quit. Right?
Right.
That's why I don't work at a deli anymore.
Is because the Pope didn't eat there?
Nope.
Well, you know, because they're going to, when the Pope's in town, at least whenever Pope John Paul was in town, came to Pikotowski's at 8.
Sure did.
Right there in our neighborhood.
Really? Right down the street.
Oh, wow.
You know, I mean, this is the most famous Polish deli in the Midwest. So, of course, when he came here and he was a Polish man and that's his heritage. Yeah, they got pictures of him signed and autographed. You know, I don't know what that sells for on eBay, but if I were them, I'd be thinking about it right now.
$50.
You think?
Maybe.
I bet you a little more.
If there's a buy it now.
Anybody got any robot news? Because it's been kind of slow in the robot biz.
I don't have any robot news.
Did you hear what happened to Volkswagen? Are you guys like follow? Do you guys ever read news? Because I don't know if you do or not.
I've heard briefly.
I only read news that I care about.
Okay, so you don't care about this, so you don't know what's going on here.
Volkswagen was the same people that had the robot kill the guy in the factory.
That is correct. They did. And probably because he found out what was going on with the programming. And they know that the software issue is really a big thing. And it's like trying to save humanity by killing one person. You know, that's fine. I guess that's what robots do. Wasn't there a whole movie on that?
Probably.
Yeah. See, Eric's shaking his head. Yes, he knows what I'm talking about. At least somebody in the studio knows what I'm talking about.
My robot news is that my kids got a book from the library called Robots, Robots Everywhere. Which I'm sure 10 years ago wasn't scary to read. Now it is.
It is because it's coming true right before your eyes. So anyway, Volkswagen.
So I always end the book with, and then they kill everyone and take over the world.
Do you do that when you read it to them?
I do, actually.
I need to see that book, because you know how I love to make up stories for my grandkids whenever I'm reading to them, and I'd love to have that as like a template.
Oh, yeah.
And we could talk about things, and they could be like, really, Papa, does that happen? And I'd be like, man, you better bet it's going to.
You are the resistance.
Time is short, my friends. Jesus is coming back, but not before the robots. Read your book of Revelations and see what's described there.
That's exactly what's described there. Wait, let me open my Bible and look.
Listen, there are people that have already come to that conclusion. I was just feeding into it. So Volkswagen rigged their cars. Look, this is important stuff. This is a major auto manufacturer. The CEO's already resigned, and they're going to face billions of dollars worth of fines, and it's a huge thing that's going on. They basically rigged all of their cars to beat the EPA tests.
Yeah.
They programmed their software so that when it's hooked up to a monitor, it basically runs cleaner so that it passes the EPA test. When you take it off, it runs up to 40 times dirtier than it did so that it gets better fuel economy and performs better.
So wait, what you're telling me is – they just caught Volkswagen riding dirty.
That's it. That's exactly what happened.
Wow.
Nobody gets away with it, not even in the European Union. They just have different words for it. And it means something different there than it does where we live. So once Jason quits choking to death.
Can we go to these notes now? We got like a bunch to
go
through.
You know, I'm just feeling goofy. I got to go speak at the Venture Cafe last night.
So no was that the answer to
I am.
Question.
I'm on the that notes. Pay the attention. Answer. We got different notes. I got to go speak at the Venture Cafe last night. Uh-oh, Eric's looking for something. We're in trouble.
Uh-oh. Okay. We're not in trouble.
And then I got to go speak at Lindenwood today.
Which is a university, in case people don't know.
Really?
Yes, it is.
Oh, that's right.
Not everybody
is
from St. Louis.
No, it's a small city. I was there today.
Man, I'm telling you, they have expanded and you know, they are basically creating their own gravity now. It's like they were talking in this social entrepreneur class about how they have all these international students who come in. I mean, just hundreds and hundreds of international students, and they had no transportation, so they couldn't get to grocery stores even to get food. And it was a real crisis
for
them.
Schnucks right across the street.
That's why there's
now
a Schnucks across the street.
There didn't used to be.
Because, because Schnucks realized they heard about that apparently, and they just bought up everything across the street and plowed it over and put in a grocery store. So they solved that problem. It's capitalism.
But except that there's an Aldi like three blocks.
Yeah. Three blocks is a long way whenever you're walking and you're from another country and it's cold. It snows here. I don't know if you know that. But anyway, it was a fantastic time we had with the honor students were there and the not-for-profit majors were there. And it was us and Harambe and Connections to Success were the speakers and the panelists. And it was just a discussion on using, economic opportunity as a tool to combat poverty and bring urban renewal and different how people minister in that. And it was really just a great interactive time. I mean, the kids were engaged and asking good questions. And
wow.
We just had a really fun time. And Rachel Duchant is the person who invited us. I'm really appreciative of her doing that, letting us have that opportunity. And then Chris Miller at the Mission Center is the one that got us into the Venture Cafe. And we were there with the people that run Bridge Bread. And a gentleman who's doing – man, I mean, this kid is he was in the military and he quit the military. He was only in there for like 7 or 8 years, and he just met another guy in Cambodia who was from the Congo. And they were like on missions together, and they got to talking about the world and what they see as military people in the world and all this destruction. They didn't feel right about it, so they both quit and they started this not-for-profit that's going into war-torn areas and doing similar things to what we're doing in North St. Louis – but in the midst of battlefield.
Wow.
And it's like, that is aggressive. Okay. And right now they're in the Congo. And I did not know this, but the Congo over the last 20 years has had over 5 million people killed in war, more than World War II combined, all of it. And in the Congo in the last 20 years, it's the most war-torn area of the world. And it's just now what they're calling post-war, where it's kind of like settled down a little bit. They're still roaming bands of, you know, whatever, trying to get power. And they're in the worst area there trying to help the people reestablish just the basic structures, food, how to grow it, how to dig wells, how to build huts, how to do everything that it just takes to basically survive. And then their plan is, if they can bring stability through that, is to establish for-profit entities there that will create jobs and commerce. And I didn't know, but Congo apparently is very resource-rich. Like there's – I can't remember what it – the guy is – you know, he's living it, so he knows it all better than I do. But there's a mineral that's used in cell phone manufacturing, and it's crucial. You can't manufacture modern cell phones without it. Can't remember what it's called. And 80% of it comes out of the Congo.
Wow.
And then they're basically getting, you know, pillaged by major corporations.
No wonder they're all fighting over it.
Yeah, exactly. And so anyway, that was a fantastic meetup to be able to meet him, young guy. And if you guys, anybody's listening, want to know more about that, just go to the Mission Center's website, because they're working through the Mission Center as they establish a U.S. base and a Congolese base at the same time. The friend of his that he met that was from the Congo is in Congo, and they're hiring people from the Congo to do that work. And then they're establishing a base over here for resources. So it was a pretty cool deal. I was really glad we got to go and speak and meet a lot of nice people. And that's just another benefit of our job. So now if you want to go to notes, we can go to notes. Would you like to go to notes? You can actually just go read through that first part until you get down to that.
Examining church.
I can do the first gospel, though.
Right. So, I mean, this is awkward because these are your notes. But for anybody that's not habitually listening to our wonderful program.
I don't know who that could be.
Yeah.
Eric's raising his hand.
Right. So the last few weeks we've been talking about the church in light of Scripture, which is, you know, kind of a running theme with us. But going at some different things, we started the whole thing going with the – sorry, can't even talk. We started the whole thing with the fact that the Barna Group, their most recent study, found that the church in America is in its fastest rate of decline as far as people saying, you know, I'm Christian or whatever.
But I don't go to church.
Right. So there's declining attendance in modern American church. And the focus is very much on physical things for growth, like buildings, budgets, and butts. And as Terry's said numerous times, that's actual
verbiage from terminology and leadership.
Yeah. And how God's church is spiritual in nature, and he's got his design for it. The four spiritual contexts of the church being universal, right? So all believers from all times and all places. The kingdom of God, which is God and his people with him as Lord. The Great Commission, and pastoring your community, which is something else we've talked a lot about. The fact that only Jesus builds his church, and it's not built by man's effort.
And there's actually a Bible verse that says that, and we quoted that last week.
We did. Man tries really hard to, though. Church membership, how man's got their own ideas, and God has his idea. Modern distortions of what the gospel is and how it's presented, and we're definitely going to get more into those false gospels later. And concept of the church as two cities that was found in Revelation and
Galatians,
Hebrews,
and Hebrews. Yeah, it's a running theme throughout Scripture. Two mountains, two cities, two women. It's Sarah and Hagar. It's Jerusalem and the heaven
Zion,
of Jerusalem.
Right.
Yeah, and Mount Zion and Mount Ebal or Gerizim, whichever one it is. It's one of the other two. One of the other mountains.
Yeah, and so yeah, we're just going to continue that and talk about God's designs for the church and what it should be doing.
Right. So when we discuss the topic, we're going to frame it in a context that includes basic structure and functions of the church. So here's a list that I came up with, 9 things that we're really trying to talk about in this running discussion, which is already a couple weeks in. We're going to talk about the gospel, what it is, and how the Scripture frames it, membership in the church and what it includes, the spiritual and the physical nature of the church, because there are two natures to the church. Leadership and structure, communion, baptism as a response to faith, not an entrance into the church, worship gatherings versus evangelism gatherings, spiritual warfare and spiritual gifts, and then the church functioning in the world. So we've already covered the first three of these, which is the gospel, membership, and spiritual versus physical, but we really just barely covered them. Like, we covered them as, here's a topic we're going to talk about, so we're going to recap them, and we are going to talk about them in more depth right now. And I don't know if what your first song is, whether this is good timing for it.
It can be.
I went really long on rambling on my.
Yeah,
my
no,
intro.
We can go ahead because I think it will frame everything very nicely.
So let's go and we'll do our song. What's the song, Jason?
It is called A New Law, and it's by Derek Webb. And yeah, he just basically will hit on just about everything we'll talk about tonight.
Okay, so let's do the song. We'll do a break. We'll be right back. All right, I'm going to talk about how the gospel is presented in America, primarily my observations. These are gospels that I see, and I'm going to talk about 3 of them that I think are incomplete gospels mm-hmm. or distorted gospels. And then we're going to talk about the one that I believe Jesus preached, the fourth gospel. And no correlation to the gospels or the fact that there's four gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Oh, right. No.
Just don't want to confuse people. Random, this is just what, yeah, this just randomly happened to line up with that.
Well, Matthew's gospel was more of.
No, it's not that way at all. But the gospel that Jesus presented was very specific and required certain things, and there are gospels at work today that are incomplete. And the first one, I call it the ticket to heaven gospel.
Woo!
Yeah, and that gospel basically was popularized by
Willy Wonka.
Did he really? I was thinking Dwight exactly Moody and Charles Finney. In the early, in the turn of the century, last century, not this one, whenever they were doing great revivals and they had all of these people coming there to hear them preach and they wanted a response. So they basically designed this idea of a personal savior and, you know, this sinner's prayer. And that became popular at the time. So this gospel is incomplete. It basically says, repent of your sins and confess with your mouth and you will be saved. That's true. Mm-hmm. That's in the Bible, but it's incomplete because it bypasses the life here on earth. And what I think that gospel's done is that gospel has led a bunch of people to believe that the goal of Christianity is to make sure you get into heaven.
Right.
And that's not what it is. So
yeah, and we've talked, I mean, in the past about, you know, when John the Baptist was preaching, he was saying, you know, repent of your sins, which is, you know,
the gospel
of
John.
Kind of this ticket to heaven thing is kind of a watered down version of what John was preaching. And John's gospel was just the beginning. He was just the one preparing the way for Jesus.
Right. He said that too. He said that, look, what I'm doing, this is nothing. There's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals. Right. So you do have to repent and you do have to confess. But to what end? Is the goal to be saved? When Adam fell in the garden, he lost something besides his physical and eternal life. So the goal is not just to get that back. He was cut off from the Spirit of God, and Jesus came to live, die, and live again so that we could once again have the Spirit of God in us. And the intimacy that Adam had in the garden is once again available to us. We can once again walk with God in the cool of the morning, just like Adam did.
Well, I think it goes – I mean, you just look at Adam and Eve themselves, and it's like they didn't actually physically die, right, because they went
on and had,
you know, other kids and everything else and lived a really long time.
Yeah.
And Just looking at that very picture, that very beginning, it's like, oh, yeah, well, there's sin now because Adam and Eve, blah, 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 and this is, you know, gospel saves us from that. It's like, well, look at them, and it's like they quite obviously lost more than whatever, the ability to live forever, I guess, or whatever, because they didn't, you know, drop dead to the dirt right then. Like, they lost something in that moment, and so the bigger thing would be getting whatever that thing was back.
Which is the Spirit of God. And the power of the Holy Spirit is made available to us through what Jesus did on the cross. And if your gospel that you're preaching doesn't explain that, then I think you're short-selling the gospel. And so let's just talk about it in this term, that when you do repent of your sins and confess with your mouth and you'll be saved, that's a transaction that's occurring between you and God. I don't know any other better way of explaining it than to just, let's call it a transaction. So the transaction with God, whenever your heart is repentant and you turn to Him, that seals your eternal destiny. According to Ephesians 1:13, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of your inheritance. Gives us a pardon for our sins, but that Spirit also indwells us and empowers us to live in a certain way and to do certain things. Now, the Church in America wants you to believe that you're saved to serve the Church, and that's false. That's not what's portrayed in Scripture. You're saved to serve God, and you can be sure that if the Church is not operating by God's design, then you cannot serve God through that thing. So He saved you, and He has a work for you to do. Ephesians 2:10 is the verse that I even spoke to some people today about it that came up to me after the session, that you've got to find those Ephesians 2:10 works that God, you know, you're a new creation created in Christ Jesus to do the things God designed for you to do before the foundation of the world. That puts the gospel in a here and now context that this ticket to heaven gospel bypasses.
Yeah.
The ticket of heaven gospel wants you to focus on eternity and getting other people to go with you to eternity, but Jesus gospel doesn't do
that. When it absolves people of personal responsibility to obey.
Yeah, go live your life because you got your ticket.
Right.
Well, utterly, it's meaningless. I mean, you don't, so when I'm done living here, then I can be sure that I don't go to hell.
I think,
you know,
the other,
it doesn't do anything for your understanding of life, of who you are, of who God is, of what to do with yourself from minute to minute.
And it misses a key component of the purpose for Adam and Eve being created. Because Adam and Eve were not created just so that they could get their ticket to heaven punched. because they were created in the environment that we're hoping to return to. Mm-hmm. So that wasn't their purpose of knowing God. God gave them a job to do and said, here's all of creation. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue it, steward it, and rule over it. That's the purpose. And if you take the ticket to heaven gospel, you bypass all of that. And you say, I'm just going to wait till then. And you're not learning how to steward anything now. You're not practicing your stewardship. You're not stewarding God's creation in the middle. And you just think you're going to go do it well in the end. I don't believe that's going to be the case.
Right.
So the Ephesians 2:10 work is you're only going to find that work if you follow God's design for your life and for his church. So the gospel this gospel has no purpose now. And many that have bought into this gospel are simply living their lives and waiting for the prize at the end, right? So that's a false gospel. And it's not false because the premise is inaccurate. It's false because it's incomplete. You know, if you give somebody incomplete answers, they're false answers, right?
Well, it's only part of the truth. I mean, you know.
And it's a part that really cripples people.
Right.
You know, it cripples their whole concepts and idea of how to have interaction with God.
Yeah. Right. Well, that's, you know, when we talked about how in the last few, you know, well, quite a few weeks, you know, even going back to us talking about art and stuff, of people wanting that intimate fellowship with, you know, their creator, but also with other human beings. And so this is just another way of that, you know, kind of gets dangled out there, but it's totally, you can't achieve that through this gospel. You know, it's just, oh yeah, you know, repent of your sins, you get to go to heaven. It's like, there's no depth to that. There's no relationship with that. There's no meaning. And so they buy into it and,
So we were in this conference. There's 100 people or so there. They're all students and they're all studying this kind of stuff. And we were talking about grassroots movements and all this stuff. And one of the kids said, oh, his passion was evangelism. But as we talked about the inner city and we talked about the struggles, and there was somebody there from Ferguson and there was a girl that was there from the Jeff Vanderloo neighborhood, and there were people that were talking about these impoverished areas that have a lot of crime. And this kid was obviously uncomfortable with that. He's like, well, what about right here? We have, you know. And I said, you know, you can't detach yourself like that. You can't say that I only have responsibility where I live. I don't do that. I don't say that I only have responsibility in the Hyde Park neighborhood. I want people to recognize that live in more populated areas that have more wealth, that they have responsibility where I'm at also, because we're brotherhood. We're shared responsibility. Mm-hmm. You can't detach yourself. So when you say, well, I'm gifted to spread the gospel and I'm going to do it right here, you're really – that's a false context, because you're basically – you're comfortable where you're at, and that's where you want to share the gospel.
Right. And
you can't, because you can't. You're not caring. You're not sharing the full gospel. You're sharing this gospel.
Yeah.
And the real gospel says, I'm going to go to the hurting and the poor and the miserable and the downtrodden and those who are treated unjustly, and I'm going to stand between them and their oppressors, and I'm going to serve them, and I'm going to minister to them, and I'm going to lift them up. I'm going to be the good Samaritan. I'm going to bandage their wounds. I'm going to pay for their care, and I'm going to come back and check on them. That's the real gospel. And I think Jesus was pretty clear on it. So that kid was trying to bring this gospel, this incomplete gospel, into a place because he felt uncomfortable with the gospel I was preaching at the time.
Yeah, well, I think any time that you're confronted with someone that's living a costly life in order to serve or whatever you want to call it, like change things, affect things, you know, minister, serve God, whatever it is, and that's your response, it's like it's I don't think it's anything but for him to respond with, well, what about here? It's like, that's obviously like self-defense. You know, you feel intimidated by that vision or message or lifestyle or whatever it is, because if he was 100% confident that every day he was doing what God made him to do, it'd be like,
didn't care where he's at.
Oh, cool. Well, I'm doing this. That's great that you're doing that. I see God moving in that. I'm doing this thing with God, and that's great. And it's like, if your response is defensive, then you're probably missing something in what you're doing.
So here's what's really cool is there are over 100 people in this room. And I said, you know, introduce myself. And I said, I work in the Hyde Park neighborhood of North St. Louis. How many of you know where that is? 2 people in the whole room. Mm-hmm. And I said, okay, how many of you know where Interstate 70 meets Salisbury, where the McKinley Bridge crosses into Illinois? Same 2 people. Out of over 100 people, only 2 people even knew where our neighborhood was. And they're 20 miles from there.
Or a bridge.
And I said, do you realize that in my neighborhood there's 50% unemployment? There's over 2,000 unemployed people living there that need help. Nope, didn't know that. Mm-hmm. They don't know that. And I said, that's why you can't – this gospel's incomplete. That's part of the reason. So let's go to the other two, because I want to get at least 3 of the 3 gospels that I don't agree with. And that's really what it's all about, right? What we agree with.
Okay.
It's true. Sure. Look, it's in America. It's America. We pick and choose. It's a smorgasbord of opportunity. And I go through with my plate called my life, and I put on what I like, and I bypass what I don't, because I just don't eat okra and I don't eat, you know, certain things. So therefore, You guys are disgusted by it, but it's true, and you know I'm right. It's the way it's presented. There's another smorgasbord on every corner. If I don't like what this church is offering me to eat, I'm going to go over here where it's more palatable to me. So that's why we have so many gospels at work. The next one is my favorite one to talk about. It's the genie in the lamp gospel. Everybody get your lamp out, and everybody start to rub, because this gospel says that if you turn to God, he'll fix your problems. At least it presumes you're going to have problems.
Yep.
Now, I know people who've turned to God, and he has not fixed their problems. Right. I read about them. I was reading about them this morning. I was reading the book of Job. And if you think that God fixes your problems, well, you got to wait till about chapter 34 for Job. That's a long time. I mean, it takes me a while to read it. It took a while to write it. I'm sure it took a while for it to transpire. Job was miserable. Yep. He's scraping his wounds open, wondering why God did this to him, and he's an innocent man. Now, the gospel of the genie enslaves people to a new law, which is what that song was talking about. So many times, what it does enslave people to is a church or a church leadership that are basically telling you that this is what God does and this is how he operates. You want your marriage, your family, your money problems, your job, etc. fixed. That's what this gospel promotes. This is what God is here to do. God is here to give you a happy, fat, wealthy, and healthy life. That's what it's for. And I just don't see that in the Bible. I see most of the people that dedicated their life to God ending up dying horrible deaths and suffering for many things for causes that further the kingdom.
You just have to basically erase sections of scripture to agree with this, because God promises trials. It's like, what do you think trials are? They're trouble. You know,
in this world you will have trouble, but don't you fear, because I've overcome the world. I think that Jesus said that.
Huh. He did.
So in this gospel, God promises everything, and you are the only thing keeping you from having it. You lack faith for healing. You don't give enough, so you don't have enough. You don't serve enough, so you have too many problems. And if you just act right, you wouldn't get smacked right.
See, and then, like, every time that I hear different variations on this gospel, like, I always want to look at, you know, incredibly wealthy or successful or healthy people, or, you know, it's like, the, you know, you can even take it into the whole, well, you know, a church is doing great when it's, you know, just chock full of people. That's got, obviously of God. It's like, well, then God must be behind Walmart, because, man, they got thousands and thousands and thousands of customers every day.
I'll tell you what, Home Depot parking lot is fuller than most churches' parking lots on Sunday morning.
Damn. Yeah, and it's like that just totally breaks down when you just look at reality. It's like there are so many rich people that are not giving anything, you know, give a care about God whatsoever.
Here's what I do know. If you want to have your marriage, your family, your money problems, and your job fixed, death is the thing that fixes that, because Jesus said there's no giving for marriage in heaven. You don't get to take any of your stuff with you. So you're not going to have family problems. You're not going to have marriage problems. You're not going to have money problems. And your job is going to be given to you to steward the earth and all the creation. So your job's going to be fixed. So there you go. Death fixes it. What you're worried, this gospel is worried about right now. This is another one that puts the focus, this puts all the focus on now instead of on the end. See, there's distortions. They're incomplete. They're not
basically
compatible.
It basically turns somebody into a codependent. I mean,
that's exactly like, what it creates, slavery. So in some cases, the problem is you're not positive enough. You create your own reality with your mouth, they say. So listen up. No, God is not a genie waiting for you to comply with made-up set of rules.
You know, we've heard people say, oh, we're just speaking in the atmosphere. And I heard a guy
make more money
on TV once. He was talking to somebody like, oh, yeah, you just called that down. It's like, what in the world are you talking about? You know, it's like, I didn't know we could – oh, man, I'm just going to call down, you know,
a bird
because I'm kind of hungry.
Did you just call that
down?
I did.
Like,
there he is.
Can you send him out?
I'm
with
you on that. Daddy needs a new pair of shoes.
Apparently Daddy needs a new birdcage.
So what this gospel does is it produces slaves. That's what it does. And you know what? It also can produce – I meet a lot of people that are in this gospel. They're very discontent with life. they're working really hard to convince themselves that everything's just about to get better.
Right.
I'm too blessed to be stressed.
It encourages pretending.
That's exactly what it does.
Escaping your problems through, you know, positive thinking or whatever, when, you know, the world's crumbling around you and you got people suffering around you and your life is not making any sense. And so instead of doing, you know, anything necessary to address that, even if there is anything that you could do, because sometimes there just isn't, you know, well, it's just you're living in a dreamland of like
it opposes transparency. So therefore it hinders interdependency, which is what the church is made to be, sharing each other's burdens, since we can't admit we have burdens because that would mean we have a problem with God.
Right.
And we
right.
have to be as holy as the next person. You know, and if we don't have it, we've already been told it's our fault. So who are we going to be sharing our burden with?
It also absolves you of any sort of responsibility to help other people.
Yes,
because basically it's like, okay, you want help, you better yell it at Jesus and make it happen, Captain.
Even though I can't.
Right.
Right.
Because otherwise, why wouldn't I just say, hey, Jesus, heal that person's back, instead of making them go and right. speak it to the atmosphere.
If you got the power, you got the power.
Right.
Okay, next gospel, third gospel, the acceptance gospel. And this is another gospel that I see working in America, and that is that everyone and everything is okay because God is love.
Yeah.
We're all okay, man. The
There's
gospel
no hell.
It bypasses the eternal attributes of God. It denies his justice, his judgment, his holiness, and it wants to redefine God's loves in terms that it wants to be a reality.
I think the biggest damage it does is it totally destroys what love is, because God is love. But yes. when you try to paint that love as something else, then you really destroy your ability to engage in a relationship that's real, because you want that same love to look like soft, fluffy, whatever it is, you know, meaninglessness.
Yeah. Correct.
Very shallow.
Acceptance. So people that respond to this gospel want everyone to be okay. Mm-hmm. They don't want there to be any negative impacts whatsoever for behavior or condition. So they bypass that. And just God's grace is going to cover everything, okay? They want to serve a God that never judges or harms in any way. And in reality, they just made God in their own image. That's what they've
Woo!
Done. It's their right. own God. So that's my three false gospels that I see. And when I say false, incomplete or distorted pictures of the gospel. Don't get me wrong. There's some truth in each one of these. God does fix problems. That's what he does. He's a miracle worker when it comes to fixing problems. But that doesn't mean you're going to live problem-free and the responsibility is on you to perform in a certain way in order to get it. And then the other gospel, the ticket to heaven gospel, puts everything into the future, which is bypassing the urgency of life right now, where the gospel and the kingdom is spreading. And then the acceptance gospel basically takes justice and God's mercy and holiness and judgment out of the picture, which is not a complete picture either. It's all partial picture. So we need to do our next song and our next commercial break. What is our next song, Jason?
It is a song from a band I used to listen to a long time ago.
John Cougar Mellencamp?
No, the band's called Madison Green, and the song is called The Turning. And I don't know, I liked it that the first line is, oh light, or why are you still hiding from your shadow? And I think, like, to me, that's just like basically the church just disregarding its job to be light in the world. And he just kind of goes on talking about struggling with ideas of faith and what he should be doing and how man distorts stuff. But at the end, it's just this proclamation of the true gospel that we're going to get into soon.
Cool Jesus TV presents the new reality game show, You Should Hear My Pastor, where we watch real pastors preach real sermons while navigating a real obstacle course. Join the madness and nominate your pastor today.
My pastor is so funny, and he's not afraid to step on toes.
You should hear my pastor. He is so relevant. His sermons are so encouraging and really short.
I like my pastor because he makes me feel good about myself.
My pastor's awesome. He knows everything. He never sins. He's perfect.
Let's take a sneak peek at one of our contestants from this season.
Hi, my name's Tim, and I'm the pastor at New City Journey Bible Community. I've been there about 2 years now, and I'm not sure who nominated me. I don't really know anyone there. Well, honestly, I can't say there's anyone I actually consider a close friend. I've been pastoring for 15 years now, and this is my third church. And, well, the demands are overwhelming. I'm always on call, going from one thing to another, and I hardly have time to think. Even my marriage has suffered. Really, I just feel burnt out. I'm depressed. There's a lot of pressure to do literally everything. I preach, I organize events, I resolve conflicts. I mean, I clean the church, I mess with the kids, I visit people in the hospital. To be truthful, I hate hospitals. I just feel clueless, though, about how to deal with all this. It's like seminary didn't prepare me for anything. Most days I seriously consider leaving the ministry. I'm just not qualified to do anything else. So I don't know what I'd do or where I would go.
So join us for all the fun every Tuesday night on You Should Hear My Pastor.
This statement is based on actual statistics gathered by the Barna Group and other organizations. It reflects the condition of the majority of pastors in the United States. So the next time you feel like praising or criticizing your pastor, first realize he is in a burdensome and unbiblical position that is doing serious harm. Then hear him out. How do good men become a part of the regime? They don't believe in resistance.
Hey, we're going to talk about the gospel that Jesus presented, and we will just use the name for it that he used for it, and that is the gospel of the kingdom.
Ooh. Wilbur?
No, he did
he
not.
He called it.
It's not a pet, Jason. Not a pig, you know? It's like, it's the gospel of the kingdom. You might want to move away from him. He is definitely flirting with disaster over there.
Hey.
Disaster is his middle name. Oh, man.
Here we go. Can we seriously talk about... Look, I only need you for five more minutes. Let's get a break before the hour. Gospel of the kingdom is, according to Jesus, sell all your possessions, be separate from the world, deny yourself, and follow him. And it is a gospel of the power and dominion of the Holy Spirit. That's what you do, and you answer Jesus' gospel. You repent of your sins, and you submit your life to Christ in a way in which it's everything. And he gives you the power and dominion of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So it gives us basically supernatural eyes and ears. Through it, we see and understand what others don't see and understand. And the Bible's clear about that. Mm-hmm. Paul talks about it in Romans, how, you know, it's God who gives eyes and ears. That theme's throughout Scripture.
Well, it's Jesus saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Right. That's
like
exactly
every
it.
Everywhere he's
spoken. So one of the proper response to Jesus' gospel is that we live for others and not ourselves. And that's the primary difference between the gospel of Jesus and the gospel of the genie in the lamp.
Yeah.
Is the genie in the lamp, it's all about you and what God can do for you. And the gospel of the kingdom, it's all about what you have had done for you and your response to that.
Yeah.
Not what you can do for God, but your response to what's been done for you.
Well, again, it goes back to Isaiah 58. You had these group of people like, oh, my God, look at all this stuff we're doing. Why aren't you doing anything for us? And he goes on, he's like, because that's not how it works.
Right.
And the gospel of the kingdom is like entering into what God is already doing. So,
And through that gospel, we find rest and we find Jesus' presence. And our work becomes the result of knowing him, not an attempt to know him or to please him or to get something for us. Mm-hmm. It is simply that Jesus' gospel completely changes us, mm-hmm. our priorities, who we are, what we value, and how we live. Not just from a matter of behavior regarding sin, which is really where most people take it today. What it does is it changes our financial status, our living conditions, what we live for, and how we spend our time. And I see many Christians today that have lives that look very similar to the people around them that don't claim Christ. They still store up for themselves. They do their IRA. They do their second home. They do their bigger car. They live for leisure, for vacations, for weekends. They still make most of their decisions based on money, even if they rationalize it with prayer. Oh, man, I need a new job, and I really want God to give me a better job, or I want him to give me whatever. They rationalize that decision. For the most part, they ignore the oppression, the poverty, and the other evil that goes on around them every day, and they retreat to their areas of safety, their better job, their newer car, their bigger house, their unbiblical church, or as if in some way they're actually following God. Paul called this a form of godliness that denies its power. And you'll recognize those following Jesus' gospel because they're intentionally poor. Because how can you love God and ignore suffering? How can you do that? How can you store up for yourself when you see all of this poverty and oppression all around you? They intentionally serve others because how can you love God if you don't love others? And no greater love has anyone than to lay down their lives for someone else, for another person. Here's the thing. Jesus came, gave it all up to come down and serve the poor, the oppressed, the downtrodden, you. And that's what he expects you to do with your life when you mm-hmm. respond to him. Mm-hmm. The followers of Jesus' gospel are not self-serving. They're not fearful. They're confident, powerful in spirit, walking in authority, opposing evil, preaching the gospel of total surrender. And these followers promise that you will have suffering and persecution, not wealth and prosperity. If you get wealth, you know what you're going to do with it. You're going to do with it what Jesus did with it. You're going to use it to relieve the suffering of others. And Jesus' gospel cannot be added to your life. Your life is exchanged for it. And he's very clear about that.
I think the awesome thing about that gospel is that, like, there's no real effort. I mean, yes, there's effort in obedience in everyday life, but, like, it's really, like Terry said, just restful, and you're indwelt by the Spirit, so your inclinations follow what the Spirit is doing in you. So it's just not work, you know,
right?
Not necessarily.
So you guys got a minute. We're going to close out this hour. We come back, we're going to talk about church membership. Got anything you want to add to the gospel presentation here tonight?
I think just that big thing of just that whole, that your life is exchanged for it. That has to be what it is. Like your everything is gone. And like, you know, again, that song, it's like, why exchange a law that you can't achieve for one that you can, that doesn't give you anything that you need? And it's
that's
like, well,
correct.
I think one of the important things to notice the difference between this gospel that Jesus preached and the other ones that we talked about is that the other ones, there's no transformation.
Right.
There's no, and Jesus repeatedly talks about becoming a new creature. Like, those gospels don't require that.
All right, so
they don't produce that, and they don't require that.
So we're about to go to break. When we get back on the other side, we're going to talk about church membership and some more great music. We'll see you guys on the other side.
The Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Carrolls and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at disciplechurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@disciplechurch.org.